Deuteronomy 30. Some time ago, I went looking for a chapter to try to memorize. And I thought, you know, I've done some New Testament stuff I've kind of worked on, and I wanted something in the Old, and really felt led to this chapter in Deuteronomy 30. And as I've tried to memorize it, I'm not going to recite it today because I've spent a lot of time considering it. And the more I consider it, the more I realize this seems to be a bit of a pivotal passage or pivotal time in Israel's history. And we think of Israel. We should pray first, maybe. Let's do that first. Lord, we just ask your blessing upon this, upon your word as we consider it, and upon what you want to do in our lives through it. Speak to us today. Holy Spirit, we invite you to bring conviction and joy and faith as it's needed and as you desire to in our lives. Amen. So the nation of Israel, when you think about their history, and God calls this guy named Abraham to come follow him. Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. And through it all, God has made this promise to these people. I will make you a great nation. I will bring you into this land. And they call it the promised land because it's the land that God promised them. Not to mention it's going to be a good land. And Jacob's sons, I mean, there's the whole Joseph in Egypt thing. They sell him. He goes to Egypt. And a famine comes along. The 12 sons end up in Egypt. Jacob comes to Egypt as well. And they spend the next several hundred years there, finding favor with God and multiplying, even as slaves. They multiply, they multiply, they multiply, until I think it's somewhere around 3 million that we're told leave Egypt under Moses' leadership. Moses comes along and he has a bit of trouble. He grows up in Pharaoh's court. This is an awful quick summary. Grows up in Pharaoh's court and sees an Egyptian being mistreated. He kills him, wanders in the desert for 40 years. He's out there until God gets a hold of him, speaks to him again, and says, it's time to lead my people. Lead his people. He goes there. There's the plagues, and he leads his people out of... God leads his people through Moses and Aaron out of Egypt to the Red Sea and across. That's kind of Genesis, Exodus in a nutshell. Exodus, we start getting some of the law. Leviticus, we get more of the law. God gives it to Moses. Numbers, we read about their first entry into the land. They scout out the land, and they come back, and they say, it's full of giants, we can't do it, except for two men. Two men say, God is faithful, we can do this. So they spend another 40 years, not just Moses this time, 40 years, the whole nation, wandering, following God's leading through the desert. At the end of this time, we come to Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy literally means the second giving of the law. So they received the law initially, before the 40 years. Now he kind of goes over it all again. And there's so many places. And I used to think Deuteronomy was kind of dry. Oh, yeah, maybe not. So many places that he says similar things. And we're going to see some of them in 30 today. And we come to, and I won't go into 29, but we come to 29, and he starts to describe what's going to happen if they follow and what's going to happen if they don't. And then we get to chapter 30. God gives Moses, I would say it's a prophecy. The first 10 verses are actually a prophecy. And it says, we'll just start, and we'll go kind of go through it. When all these things come upon you that he's just described in 29 and previously, all these, the hardships, let's see, where was it here? Well, 29 verse 24, all the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to the land? What caused the heat of this great anger? then people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then we come to verse 30, verse 1. When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. They haven't been a nation yet. They haven't got into the land yet. And Moses is saying to them, when these things happen to you, and you call this to mind, what I'm saying today, then when you return to the Lord your God, this and this and this will happen. God has set up this covenant with Moses, and he says, if you follow me, if you're faithful, I will bless you. But if you're not, and someday you're not going to be, someday you're going to remember, and we read this in Kings, we read this in Judges. Apparently there's 12 different judges in the book of Judges, and what would happen in the book of Judges is Israel would start out good, and then they would start to embrace this God from this culture and this God from this culture, and they'd start worshiping them, and things would fall apart. Literally just fall apart. God would bring other nations in to judge them, and a judge would come along and say, this is why it's happening. Repent, turn back to the Lord. And as they repented and turned back to the Lord, he would restore them in the land, and so on and so forth. Finally, that happens on a grand scale. At about 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel gets hauled away by the Assyrians, I think. And about 120 years later, 130 years later, the southern kingdom gets hauled away. And we can read all about that in Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets. And this is Israel's history again and again. Then he says, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. So the first thing that he says is going to happen is they're going to remember this. Someday when they're driven from the land, they're torn out of really their very rooted of existence. The land was critical, more critical to Israel than it is to us today. Even those of us who farm, or those of you who farm, Israel, that was just their whole existence was their land. And you return to the Lord your God. You remember and you return. Then it says this, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. And he'll bring you back and he'll restore. And this theme comes up again and again in this passage. You remember, you repent, you turn back, you return to him, and he will restore you. And we'll just keep moving on. We'll keep reading through this. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, in other words, kind of under anywhere under heaven, is a different translation. From there, the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And at this point, they're talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who God blessed. He blessed very richly. Moses is saying, when you come back and you return to him, you will be blessed beyond what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. In other words, he's going to take away from you everything that hinders, everything that's not needed. And it has kind of reflections of this idea of John 15, that he prunes the branches that bear fruit. The getting rid of, the cutting away of the stuff that isn't necessary so that we can serve him, so that we can be fruitful, so that we can prosper. And prosper to them, and I've considered some of this and there's different ways to look at it, doesn't mean the same as it means prosper to us. Israel was God's chosen people today we are God's chosen people. And whether you include Israel in us or not, 1 Peter 2:9-10 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." And he's talking about the church, and we're his people. How he prospers us will look different. I think material blessing is often a part of it, but as we look around the world and we see the church in Africa and we see the church in China and we see the church in different places being blessed, but having to hide, not having a whole bunch, his blessing is multiplied far beyond what is physical. So let's keep reading. "And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you." Verse 7. And I think of Romans 12:19. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay. I will take care of the problems." And as I look at this whole passage, that's probably the one thing that I want us to root on, and we'll come back to it, is if we are faithful to him, he will take care of us. Period. It may not look like we want it to look, but he will take care of us. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you. That's an interesting phrase. He wants to prosper us, whether physically, through material things, whether relationally, whether in the church, and how the church gets built up and multiplied, whether in our relationships with our spouse, with our kids. He wants to take delight in prospering us. He delights in doing that. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And this is all still looking into the future for them. This is looking ahead. And he's saying, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, this is what he will do for you. And you see that played out time and time and time again through Israel's history. Okay, how are we doing? I have no concept of time this morning. Good. So verses 11 to 20 are kind of the here and now for them. This is what you have to do now. It says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off." It is easy for us to look at the Old Testament law and go, "That's too difficult. They couldn't keep it. We can't keep it." And Romans actually talks about that, that the law was given so that sin would become more sinful. We would know that we can't keep it. And that's all true. But this is also true. This command is not too hard for them, and it's not too hard for us. Neither is it far off. So what is the commandment? Deuteronomy 6:5, I'll read a few cross-references. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." 10 verse 12, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And Jesus refers back to this in Matthew 22, talking about the first greatest commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." All through this, if you read it through a couple times, what you see is verse 10, "When you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Verse 8, "You shall again obey the voice of the Lord." verse 11, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. And it all kind of ties together in 1 John 5, verse 3. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And there's a Mike Housick-ism. I would call it a Housick-ism. For those of you who know Mike, you know he has phrases. It's a get to obey the law of the Lord. It's not a have to. We have the privilege of knowing what the truth is. We have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit live in us to strengthen us to do it. It's a get to. It's not a burden. His commands are not burdensome. This commandment is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us so that we can hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. It is not so much about what we do or what we don't do. It is far more about where's our heart turned towards. Is our heart turned towards the Lord fully? And this challenges me. Israel turned away again and again and again. And on one scale, we look and we say, well, we're here Sunday morning. I'm not worshiping Buddha. I'm not worshiping Allah. I'm not worshiping, right? We're here Sunday morning. My heart hasn't turned away. We're here. There's another sense in which my heart turns away daily, and it gets distracted. And it gets distracted lately by worry, by stress, and I look at the situation and I go, oh, that's horrible. And I've turned my eyes and I've turned my heart away from the Lord's goodness to the situation, whatever it is. And his call is always, fix your eyes back on me. Let me worry about the situation. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. We have a choice. And it says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And then the verse that is really challenging to me and has been for some time now says, but if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. And our hearts get drawn away. And our hearts get drawn away. And he calls and he calls and he reminds and he reminds and he says, return to me. And I think, I don't know where that passage is. I think it's maybe Jeremiah. The idea of return to me. Return to me. Return your eyes back to me. Fix your gaze on me. If our hearts turn away, verse 18, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I can sit on either sides of this discussion. The discussion that says when bad things happen, sometimes bad things just happen. And I get that. At the same time, when bad things happen, it is right for us to say, Lord, has my heart turned away from you? Have you allowed this because my heart has turned away from you? That's always a good question to ask ourselves. And sometimes, I'm convinced sometimes, hardship happens because our hearts have turned away. I have created enough hardship in my life due to my pride that I know this to be true. I know that. And even if not, I think it's Hebrews 12, endure hardship as discipline, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And even if it's just hardship, we take it as Lord, you're teaching me something. You're wanting me to fix my eyes back on you. You're calling me back to look at you. Whatever the situation is. Verses 19 and 20, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. What does it all mean for us, for the church even? And it's the same, and I'm probably repeating myself now. I'm told I do this on occasion. We see situations, we see something that just isn't great, and we go, man. And when our hearts focus on that, when they turn away, he says, look at me, trust me, serve me, love me, give me all of you. And that's easy on Sunday morning, maybe after you've heard a convicting sermon, maybe not, I don't know. But to do that day by day, to have our hearts fixed on him and our hearts turned toward him is our challenge. How do we do it? As a church, how do we do that? And Ray was mentioning Bible study and prayer and, you know, to pray about that and how we do this. There's an interesting passage in Joshua. And this is again, kind of a continuation. This is Deuteronomy 30 is just before Moses dies. There's the song of Moses that follows. And then he basically goes up to on a hilltop. He's still healthy, right? He lays down and dies. But it says he's still healthy. God just said, this is the time for you to die. And Joshua then takes over and leads the people into the land. And they take possession of the land. And at the end of Joshua 24, there's this renewal of the covenant between God and Israel. And verse 14 of 24 says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered. They said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And they make this bold declaration, and you know what Joshua says? You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord your God and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people argue with him. And they say, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And he said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. And it's just this really interesting discussion of Moses. He's brought the people to the land, and he said, this is what's going to happen. And Joshua has heard all this. And Joshua brings them into the land and establishes them. And he says, you're not able to serve the Lord your God. And they say, we will. And eventually, time and time again, they walk away, they come back. And they walk away and come back. And they walk away and come back. And they circle and they circle and they circle. And at times they serve the Lord and at times they don't. And our challenge, day by day, week by week, year by year, is to say, we will serve the Lord our God. No matter what comes our way, we will serve the Lord our God. No matter what he requires of us going into the future, and our future in this country is different than it was 20 years ago. It feels different to me. 20 years ago, someone said, oh, we're heading for persecution, and I'd go, no, we're not. Now I wonder. We might be. The day will come when this is declared hate literature, if we keep going down the path that we're going on. Serve the Lord our God, and some will mock, and some will scorn. That's our challenge. That's my challenge. If your heart turns away and we won't hear, should strike fear into us. To have a heart that wants nothing more than to serve the Lord our God, and to know that no matter what happens in that, he will take care of me, he will take care of my family. There's an interesting little article, and I didn't actually read the article. Randy Friesen is the director of the Mennonite Brethren Missions and Services International, whatever it's called. And they said they're sending a youth team to Central Asia. And they have to sign some pretty serious waiver forms in order to send their child to Central Asia, because there is risks involved. And he said he had one father call him up and say, you know, I feel like my daughter is called to this, but you know, this waiver form is kind of scary. And the thought that he got out of it, he said, is martyrdom still an acceptable outcome of mission? Would we consider sending teams out to a place where martyrdom was a real possibility? And I went, if you read this word, you kind of have to go, this is a possibility. And I say that having never been touched by it in my life, I understand that. But what does serving the Lord our God, no matter what, trusting him no matter what, look like for us today and going forth? I will leave you with that thought. What does it look like for you? What does it look like for our church? Lord Jesus, we come before you today. We give you thanks and praise for your word, for the example that Israel was, sometimes a good example, sometimes a bad one. We know in our lives, sometimes it's hearts turned away, and we fall on Jesus' blood, because we cannot stand without that. We cannot serve you without the power of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus. We know this and we realize it. And Lord, we turn our hearts toward you today to serve you, all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Teach us, Lord, to love you. We give you that invitation to teach us what that looks like. And as Israel was supposed to be, light to the nations and a way to see you, I pray that you would make us that. To our neighbors in our community, to those that we know wherever they are. Just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.